Man, I'm fired up. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Really has been a great camp so far, and enjoyed the opportunity to play some basketball today with mostly younger guys. And I think I do that to remind myself that, yeah, I'm getting older. And those younger guys get better and better every year, and I think that's something happening on this end. I think that's the way it is. 1 John chapter 3, let's pick it up in verse 1. We're going to do verses 1 through 12. 1 John 3, 1 through 12. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we will be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because a seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do lift up our voices to you, crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Truly, what a great love you have bestowed upon us, that we should be called your children, and that we are. Father, I'm appreciative for your word that really lays in for us the fact that you expect us. You've designed it for us to grow up to be just like you. That, Father, you have gone to great lengths on your part to ensure that not only is that possible, but that it is certain. Father, we're appreciative for your word that also has the reality check in it. That comes back and challenges us to take a look, to be honest with ourselves, and to come back and come to you for your parenting, for your advice, for your strength. Father, I ask that you would be with me this evening as I preach your word, that it would be encouraging and motivating for us to grow up to be just like you. I ask this through Jesus' name. Amen. It really is amazing to me when I think about the creator of this universe, the sovereign God, the one who is in control of every single circumstance in this world, that nothing, a sparrow isn't going to land without his notice, that God has chosen to call us his children. Sometimes it's a little difficult to grasp, to really get in there, that we are sons and daughters of God. It's quite a privilege that God allows us to wear His name. He gives us His name, and that He has asked us to carry out His mission with that name. The reality of it is, brethren, is that if we are truly Christians, we must be imitators of God as beloved children. Scripture says that. Hey, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love. There are three aspects that I think are really important here in this passage in reference to the imitation of our Heavenly Father, in order for that to be a reality. Each of us has to answer the question, who do I look like? We'll be able to look in the mirror and say who we are. Who do I look like? We need to be able to recognize and believe and understand and realize that we truly have been given some spiritual genetics. That something miraculous happened when God made us His sons and daughters. And in the end, brethren, it is our deeds that are the true spiritual DNA test. Okay? It's our deeds that truly reveal our identity. The title of my message this evening is, Who's Your Daddy? Who's your daddy? That's what this passage of Scripture is all about. Okay? And so let's go ahead and work through this here. In verses 1 through 3, particularly, what I want us to consider is who do you, personally, who do you look like? Whenever a baby is born, Julie and I, if we get a chance to see this kid and I notice the baby, she asks me, who do you think the baby looks like? I have no idea. I am not the guy to ask that question. She has an idea. To me, that babies, except for my own, it's just because I liked them a lot, they look kind of the same to me. Baby looks like a baby. I'm not the guy to ask that question to. And, tonight I was in line and Chad from Great Falls was noticed to Leah and said, man, she looks a lot like her grandma. She looks just like her grandma. And, man, that's pretty good for him to pick that out. I was thinking, she's 11 months. At least there's starting to be some sort of probably recognition there. But I'd still have a tough time picking out who she looks like. I'm not very good at that. And brethren, the reality of it is, the world is absolutely terrible. They cannot determine who you look like. The world has no idea. They have less than an idea of what someone looks like or who someone looks like than I do in reference to a baby. When you're on an identity search, brethren, you are not going to want to turn to the world and ask them, who do you think I look like? They missed it with Jesus. They couldn't figure out He was the Son of God. And that's what the Scripture says here. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. Look, if they missed it with Jesus, they're going to miss it with you. And if you're going to the world in search of your identity, you will be confused about who you look like. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. There is a certain test, that DNA test that we'll get to at the end of the message. But even the world can't figure that out, even with the test. Matthew 13, verse 54. I'm going to read through the first part of 57. It says, Jesus came to His hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. You'd think that, man, something looks different about this guy. But they quickly said, no. Yeah, this is the carpenter's son. This is the son of Mary. They did not even begin to register with him that he was the Son of God. When Jesus was here, veiled by flesh, they couldn't figure it out. And they can't with you either. John chapter 15, that's a point that Jesus makes. Turn there with me quickly, if you would. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. You know what? The world's going to take offense at you just like they took offense at Jesus. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Brethren, the reality of it is people in the world, some of them are knowing agents of Satan, but most of them are unknowing agents of the devil. They're still his agents. They're still men with the mark of the beast. And as such, by their very nature, because they are of their father, the devil, they too come to steal, kill, and destroy. And in the process, where they start working on and stealing from you the image, the fact that you were created in the image of God. They want to take that away from you. They want you to be just like them. I think of the world as like you go to a carnival and you walk into the house of mirrors. And there's all sorts of mirrors in this, you know, and usually there's a little maze in there, and there's mirrors in there, and there's mirrors that make you look short and fat, you know, or tall and really skinny and wimpy as can be, you know, and ugly. I kind of like the, seems like one of these gyms I used to work out at, this mirror made me look a little extra big. I think there was something they had set up in there. But the world, the reality of it is, bro, in the world's a house of mirrors. And you will not be able to determine your true identity by looking into those mirrors. There's only one place that we can go. Matter of fact, speaking of the gym, I heard a song the other day there, and I always try to block out those words, and usually I'm very successful, but man, there's this phrase that kept popping up in this song the other day that said, I'm a loser. I thought, wow. I mean, for what kind of song is that, let alone to be playing in a gym where you think you... But I'm a loser. Hey, that man, hey, you listen to that day in and day out, guess what? You're going to be a loser. You're going to believe that image of yourself. Hey, you can't turn there. You can't turn to the world. As Christians, we got to look in the mirror that tells the truth. We got to, first of all, get a good look at Dad. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. I think that the assumption here that I probably should have brought up earlier, there's an assumption that as Christians... Is already been built into place here in 1 John. And that is that we want to be like Dad. You know, my boys, sometimes I've asked them a little bit, you know, I've teased them, and sometimes I still will do this. Julie doesn't like it much when I do it. Are you a mommy's boy or a daddy's boy? What do you think they're going to say? Daddy's boy. And then Caleb will sometimes look at Mom and say, well, I'm both. but he's a daddy's boy. Hey, and brethren, we, you know, initially, I think the assumption here is that as Christians, that we, every one of us wants to be a daddy's boy. And that we expect, that we intend on being just like Dad. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it'd be nice to know what Dad looks like. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Christ, the glorified Christ, is the image of God. The gospel, our gospel is veiled, brethren, to those who are perishing. Our gospel is veiled to people, denominational people who think that they're in Christ. Hey, you listen to the, I like to listen to godly music, but you listen to those songs, what's the picture that every single one of those guys has of Jesus Christ? And he comes again, you know, I'm going to see the nail scars in his wrists. You know, I'm going to put my hand in his side. Brethren, 1 John chapter 3 is clear. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. When he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. What that's talking about is we do not yet know what that glorified body actually looks like. That's the question that pops up in 1 Corinthians 15. But I guarantee you this, that glorified body is not a physical body. It is not a body that's going to have scars in its wrists and in its side. The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. Jesus in the flesh is an initial communication of God to fleshly man. But that is not the final communication of God to us. We're looking, what does God look like? It is the resurrected Christ. It is the ascended Christ. It is the Jesus who has taken his seat on the throne, who is the exact representation of God's nature. And through the Scriptures, we have to first of all see, by faith, what does God look like? Christ, the image of God. Once we know what Dad looks like, then the next question is, who do I look like? Really, I don't really care what anybody says about who Caleb looks like. They might think he looks just like his mom. They might think he looks just like his grandma. But to me, and the important thing is, to Caleb, Caleb's the one that's got to know, Caleb looks just like Dad. That's a question that every one of us has to ask about ourselves. Who do I look like? When I look in this mirror, who do I look like? James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Wow, that sounds like where he's going with John, in John, doesn't it? Okay? For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. According to James chapter 1, the mirror, the perfect law, the law of liberty, when we look into that, it tells me who I am. It tells me what I look like. Who do I see? Jesus or me? It's the same image, isn't it? Go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. From glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Brethren, the key to the end, we're going to get to the end of this passage. And the end's important. But the key to the end here is the right start. It really is. The Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. The me I see is the me I'm going to be. And so, really, as we look at that mirror on the wall, what's it tell us about ourselves? Who am I? What am I like? I look just like Dad. That's what the mirror tells me. I, the same image, from glory to glory. 1 John 3 is emphatic. Let's turn back there. 1 John 3. I've got to get this right here. 1 John 3. The end of verse 2. The last sentence of verse 2. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. We will be like Him because we shall see Him just as He is. We have to decide. We have to understand. We have to see in that mirror Christ. And we have to understand. We have to be committed to the fact that we will be just like Him. So the Scripture says, brother. Yeah. So we work through this. I know this is tough sometimes to actually grab and believe and hang on to. This is key. If you don't think you can be like Dad, you never will be. If you do not see yourself in the mirror of the Scriptures, you won't be there. You will never be like Christ. Yeah. I like what Matt Hartford said. The scriptural emphasis isn't on sinlessness. The scriptural emphasis is on being like Christ. That's the place where the Scripture puts that. And that's what we got to have. Let's read verses 4 through 9 of 1 John 3. And get on to the next point here. 1 John 3, verses 4 through 9. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. My dad says I was born in a Catholic hospital. I didn't realize that till he said that tonight, and I'm glad. I'd hate to identify with that. But the Catholics have this doctrine called the Immaculate Conception, right? Some of you sports fans probably are more familiar with the Immaculate Reception of the Pittsburgh Steelers. And a catch that Lynn Swann made. But anyways, Franco Harris. Okay. I'm a sports guy, but not as much as some of you guys are. The idea of the Immaculate Conception, though, from a Catholic standpoint, and most Catholics don't know this. Most Catholics think that they're saying that that was Jesus' conception. That's not the teaching of the Catholic Church. You pull out the Catholic Catechism, the teaching, the Immaculate Conception, is that when Mary was born, that she was born in a moment where there was no sin. So original sin could not be passed on to her. And since the original sin, which is a bunch of baloney anyways, but since original sin couldn't be passed on to Mary, then when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and she conceived and had Jesus, then Jesus, of course, was going to be without sin. It's one thing to be the Son of God, but still, you got this Mary, the Mother of God. She's got to be completely pure also, right? So we got this doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Well, bunch of baloney. No such thing as original sin. Kids are not born in sin in the first place. And that's something we got to deal with before we're going to probably press on to the rest of things with people. But children are not born in sin. Children are innocent. Scripture's clear on that. But, you know, and I think most Christian Church of Christ people and a few others recognize that and agree and understand that. So, you know, I was at a debate a few years back. There was a statement made by a guy named Chuck Dowdy that when we commit our first sin, I think he said at 5 or 6 years old, that there's a neurochemical change that takes place. And when that neurochemical change takes place, that basically it changes us for life. And that the reason that Jesus could be without sin is because, and different than the rest of us, is because since that first sin was never committed, there was no neurochemical change that ever took place. Well, basically what he's saying, brother, is no matter what, you're destined to sin because you had a neurochemical change take place. The 5 or 6 year old stuff, I'm going to toss that right out. The scripture does not specify the age at which a person sins, but the scripture is clear that children are children, and there's a time before they know enough to choose good and refuse evil. And a 5 or 6 year old does not know enough to do those things. But I do want to deal with something. At some point, the scriptural record is clear, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The exception, of course, to that statement is Jesus Christ. So, you can see how we can start falling into this idea. Well, since Jesus never sinned, and we all know we've committed that first sin, we can't ever be like Him. I think that's a fair problem. I think that's a legitimate problem that people bring up. Jesus never committed that first sin. Does a neurochemical change take place? I don't know. I think it's something called guilt. I think there's a lot of medicine that is given out to help chemical imbalances that really deal with something called guilt. So, a neurochemical change? Very possible. So, I think it's possible for us to have doubts. Say, can I really do this? 2 things I want to hit here. First of all, Christ came with the express purpose so that we know it's possible. Twice in this passage, in this section, it says, you know that Jesus appeared. Why did He appear? In order to take away sins. Why did He appear? For this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Satan's record against mankind is billions that he's won. There's only one time he's been beat. That's by Christ. Why did Christ come? To beat the devil. That's why. To show that it can be done. So Christ showed it can be done. Well, every single one of us, we know, man, we sinned. When we sinned, we're not like Christ anymore. We traded that image of God that we were first created with, and we took on the image of the devil. We got a problem here. Well, thankfully, there's a solution. And that solution is called, when we were immersed into Christ, we were born again. We were born again. There's something miraculous that happens at birth. I got an evolutionist friend of mine named Paul. This guy's a pretty staunch evolutionist. He's had a couple kids, and he was talking to me. He said, you know, I can't deny that something miraculous happens when a child's born. You can be an evolutionist, and a child's born, you say, something happened here. It's more than just a bunch of random chemical action. There's something miraculous that takes place in a birth. Go with me to Romans chapter 4. Certainly we understand that when God brought Isaac into existence as a child of promise, that was by miracle. Abraham's about 100. Sarah's about 90, and they're going to have a child. That's going to be miraculous. Got to be. And Romans chapter 4 brings this point out, verse 16 and 17. For this reason, it's by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. I know I preach a lot on the resurrection from the dead and how that takes place in immersion. Romans chapter 6 deals with that. But there's another aspect, there's another analogy here that God's using to communicate to us what happens. God calls into being that which does not exist. We got to slow down sometimes and consider, what does it actually mean to be born again? We use the term new creature. I like what my dad says. Hey, you got dog critters, you got cat critters, you got human critters, and then you got new critters. This is a totally new being, brethren. When a person is born again, miraculously, there is a birth that takes place. Just as certainly as Isaac was born miraculously and came into existence. A new person comes into existence at our immersion into Christ. John chapter 1. 1 John says that his seed abides in us. The Greek on that is sperma. It's the Father's seed. That's what abides in us. Who are we? We're God's sons. That's who we are. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We're born of God. All the limitations that we had prior to coming into Christ are removed. I know we heard this, and many of us have heard this over and over again. Brother, when you Bible study with people and they've never heard this stuff before, and they're giving their excuses as to why they aren't going to be able to be anybody in the church, and you start going through this and you start breaking this down, wait a second, I don't want to hear you talking about yourself that way. God says you are born of Him. God says those limitations have been removed. Now, us as Christians, sometimes we can fall back into that weird mentality. Saying, well, you know, I've been a Christian for 15 years and I'm still shy as a little church mouse. There's a problem. There's one problem. You don't realize you've been born of God. You've been born of God. God can change you. God's seed abides in you. What is it that is impossible for Jesus Christ to do? I like the brother's message. This faith and what's the test here, if we have the Holy Spirit, is do we do the impossible? What is impossible for Christ to do? He can do it all. So, brethren, what is possible for Christ in you to do? Everything. Sometimes we got to slow down and we got to rethink through this stuff. The Scripture is clear. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there's not arisen anyone greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Brother, John the Immerser was an impressive guy. Out of all those Old Testament greats, God chose John to prepare the way for Christ. To lower the mountains, to fill in the valleys, to make straight the way of the Lord. To build that momentum so that when Jesus walked into this, in 3.5 years, Jesus could turn the world upside down. This guy was awesome. I appreciate Stan's message and the point. What a person through sheer willpower, the will to live that Tony had, and through some effort of the parents there, some things that could change in the brain cells to actually change shape and begin to function another way. Man, through sheer willpower, there's amazing things that can be done. You got to look at a guy like John the Immerser, you got to say, that guy had some willpower. He takes on the king and says, it's not lawful for you to have that woman. Ultimately, it cost him his head. That guy's got some willpower. know what the scriptures, Jesus' words are clear. The least Christian is greater than John. We have been born of God. God's seed abides in us. John didn't get that. He was still born of women. You want to talk about the Immaculate Conception, brethren? That's what took place when you hit the tank. There is no sin present. The Holy Spirit came to reside in you. Why is He called the Holy Spirit? Because He's holy. That's why. This is the Immaculate Conception, and that took place when we were born again. The least Christian is greater than John. Man, I'm using Caleb like crazy tonight for examples. I'm going to keep it up. When Caleb was younger, man, people would have said he was shy. Son Caleb, he's kind of shy. People said that sometimes. My response every time people said that to me is, Caleb's brave and bold. Caleb's brave and bold. I'll tell you what, that boy's brave and bold. Hey, he'll talk to anybody, anywhere. He practices preaching. He's 6 years old and he writes out messages and preaches them. This boy's brave and bold. Now, brother, I think, realistically, as a parent, having 4 kids and they're all different, I think there's some predispositions towards certain things. And I think one of the responsibilities that God gives us as parents is to recognize those predispositions, those weaknesses, and to train our children to overcome those. And, you know, people talk about someone being born a homosexual. Stan's example of Tony last night, that shoots that right down, doesn't it? You can choose. Our parents have a lot to play in that. Our kids might have predispositions towards certain things, but parents can train children to see themselves a certain way and to have strengths as they see themselves a certain way. God's our Father. Not only does He give birth to us, not only does His seed abide in us, but He is a practicing parent in our lives. God is interested in working us through so that we are brave and bold. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. The discipline of the Lord is... Well, the Scripture says it here. It's not always enjoyable in the moment. Circumstances are tough sometimes. Reading Job again here lately. Man, that guy had a full plate, didn't he? Hey, you can understand a little bit why his attitude was struggling. This guy was going through a lot. And then, boy, what a bunch of encouraging friends that he had, too, huh? You are not righteous. Are you kidding me? You can't be without sin. You can't be pure. Man, that about caused anybody to tank. Hey, Job's going through some tough stuff. But brother, some of us, man, I think in different ways, every one of us gets to go through some tough stuff. This Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. You have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. You've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God is a practicing parent. And God knows what every single one of us needs. And God is willing to discipline us individually. I've preached this before. I'm not going to spend time on it tonight. All discipline is not punishment. Matter of fact, far and away, the majority of discipline the parents give their children is training. The punishment is an aspect of that, and there's times that that needs to be done. But much of it's training. My son Matthew last night was wondering if he could go to the young people's activities. Matthew's only 10 years old. Doesn't sound to me like that thing was for junior high and high school. So we had a little chat about that and why Matthew wasn't going to that yet. And one of the things we're talking about is maturity and being able to be leadership and being able to be in a position, a certain maturity level, to handle certain things that come. Now, brother, does God know what we can handle as His children? God is not going to give you something more than you can handle. And I think we got to have the attitude that we desire to share God's holiness. Now, Walter Scott, in his teaching on perfection, he really emphasizes something he calls self-examination. Self-examination in your prayer life is a pretty good time to say, okay, what's God working on me in here? What's this discipline about? What lesson does God want me to learn? What's God teaching me? If we get bent out of shape about this, it sounds to me like we don't want to be like that. The example in Hebrews 12 is there's somebody who went before us, and this guy was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Do we expect it's going to be any different road for us? So what are we going to do? Well, let's get a great attitude about it and say, I want to be like that. I want to share His holiness. So God, thank You for giving this to me. Thank You, God, for allowing these circumstances in my life. Thank You, God, for letting me get to another level where there's a whole other devil. Okay? And I got to figure out how to overcome him on this one now. That's great. Okay? God's got a purpose for us. Okay? And He's working on us. We got to adjust our attitude. One more example of Caleb. There's a guy in the church in Billings named Terrence Witungwa, who was originally from Zimbabwe. He helps me coach soccer in Matthew's team, actually. But Caleb would kind of hang out with us sometimes at practice from the time he was a little guy. And Terrence would ask Caleb, hey, Caleb, who's got the best soccer shot in the whole world? The first time, Caleb, I don't know. Terrence said, you do. So now Terrence asks Caleb, Caleb, who got the best soccer shot in the whole world? I do. Okay? You watch Caleb play soccer, that boy's good. Okay? But it's one thing. It would be one thing if Caleb sat around, laid around in his room, and kicked back and said, yeah, I got the best soccer shot in the whole world. At some point, what's Caleb going to have to do? He's going to have to kick the ball. He's going to have to practice. He can't just go out there and randomly kick the ball. He's done that a time or two when he's frustrated and maybe purposely misses a shot or two. That's a problem. Because the way you practice is the way you're going to play. So at that point in time, you ask the question, Caleb, who's got the best soccer shot in the whole world? I do. Okay, let's see you put it in the net. Hey, you know what? It's practice. You miss a shot, big deal. Big deal. That does not change the fact that you have the best shot in the whole world. Get out there and put the next one in there. Brother, God's working on us here to practice something called righteousness. And one thing, have a picture in mind, kick back on the couch and say, yeah, I'm just like Dad. And we got to have that in place, don't we? Caleb's not going to practice very hard if he doesn't think he's got the best soccer shot in the whole world. But that's not enough. He got to practice. And the exhortation for us from Scripture is to practice. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6, the last half of this. Works on the practical and practicing part. Romans 6, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Here's the picture again. We've got the best shot in the whole world. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Let's get out there and practice. I do know how a lot of you guys are because I talk to you. And I know how I am myself. Sometimes it's easy to be a Christian. And sometimes stuff's just clicking along. This is great. Things are just rolling along internally, externally. Stuff's rolling. Sometimes it's tough. I know it's the right thing to do. This is not particularly joyful right now. The flesh did not want to do the right thing. What are you going to do? Well, apparently I'm not in the abundant life, so I might as well just cash in. No. You practice. You put one foot in front of the other. And you do it because it's the right thing to do. And you practice. And there are days that I run that I do not like to run at all. Most days I don't particularly like kicking myself out the door. But a lot of days, once I get going, I don't feel too bad. There are some days with running, especially every footstep, you feel the pain. And your mind's coming up with all sorts of excuses of why you should cut this one short today. You know the shortcuts and you start, and you have to talk to yourself. The other day I was trying to do a tempo run and boy, I had myself almost convinced that that last 3 minutes that I had intended to do really needed to be a cool down part of my run. I was hurting. I was really hurting. And I told my, come on, Wilson. Finish this thing. You can cool down when you hit the finish line. And you can walk then if you want to. Because my idea in my mind, I'll just slow down. Just cool down. I'll still be running. I'll still be count, right? Hey, these are the kinds of things that go through your head. Come on, Wilson. Finish that thing. Then you can relax. Then you can walk. And generally, I don't have too many running days like that in a row. A bad day lasts for a day. But spiritually, the endurance isn't necessarily a one day. Sometimes it can be tough to do the right thing for a week or a month or longer. What are you going to do, brother?
Finish.
You're going to finish. You're going to practice. You're going to keep going. And you know what? The bottom line is this. Everybody practices when it's easy. Everybody practices when it feels good. Winners practice when it doesn't feel good. Winners, I tell myself this, these kind of things in workout, this is what makes me better than everybody else. In my mind, somebody asked me how I did on basketball today. Marianne, how'd I do? What did I tell you? That was part of my answer. I won most of them and the rest of them I forgot. I don't want anybody to remind me either. In my mind, man, I forgot. I did win most of them. Man, those are the ones I remember, man. In this process, brother, that's what we got to key in on. And we got to keep going. This is what makes us better than the world. I don't want to lose the point in this. We got to practice. We got to practice righteousness. We got to realize, yeah, we do look like Dad. And yes, we have something miraculous added to us. We have actually got Christ's spiritual genetics inside of us. It is possible. It is possible for you to win. In college, when I realized I in no way I had the genetics to be the very best runner. And when I figured that out, it is not worth it to push it that hard anymore. I don't think I'll walk on next year for the team. I think I'll try to get some good grades in chemical engineering, and I think running will be on a side thing. Brother, that's going to happen to you spiritually if you don't think you can win. If you don't think you got what it takes, you will quit sooner or later. And so the Scripture emphasizes to us, we have Christ's spiritual genetics inside of us. It's possible. So let's get out there and let's practice. All right. Final point here. The spiritual DNA test is in our deeds. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. I'm not going to really work on 11 and 12, so I'm just going to read verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. I might not be able to tell which parent a baby looks like. But when somebody's a mature, somebody's grown up, I can tell if they fit in that family or not. Looks like his dad. Jeremiah Hostetter reminds me a little bit of his dad. I can see the family resemblance there. God's not confused about his children. God's not going to be surprised in a courtroom setting on a final day of some DNA test. Whoops, I didn't know I had that one. God knows who his children are. And you know what? It's obvious, he says. It's obvious. The children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. The implication on the other side of that is the one who practices righteousness is of God. In the end, it's easy. Spiritually, in the end, it's easy. A reputation, brethren, is a big deal. I think, Matthew was talking to me about this the other day. It's like, he's talking about kids that wear earrings and stuff like that. And he said, just kind of leery of them a little bit. He said, reputation. It's like, yeah, that's right, Matthew. So we talked a little bit about that and said, your name's really important. Scripture says a good name is better than riches. I said, Matthew, right now, if I wanted to, I'd take a credit card. He doesn't know what this really means, but I'd take a credit card and I could get tens of thousands of dollars like that from my signature. Been responsible. That name counts for something. And then I had to explain to him. He goes, well, Dad, if you can get that kind of money, why wouldn't you do that? No. Yeah, we get to have another discussion here. But a reputation is a big deal. And he's talking about that. And I said, and we were talking about the Christian school and how when I do things, people respect that. And he goes, yeah. He goes, because you're Dad, too. And that's right. I get a lot of mileage out of Wilson's name here. A name's a big deal, isn't it? We wear the name of Christ. We get a lot of mileage out of that. But at some point, brother, my dad's name got to be seen in me. That reputation of his name alone only going to get me so far. At some point, either I'm building, adding to that reputation, or I'm detracting from that. That same way, Christianity. Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 11. I just got two scriptures left. Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 11. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself, if his conduct is pure and right. At some point, doesn't matter if Matthew's last name is Wilson. He's got to behave himself. If he's going to carry that reputation with him. But it doesn't. At some point, it's not good enough that we're immersed into Christ. I had to do Christy Gold's graduation a few years back. Most of you guys probably know Christy, but she is short. She has a great attitude. Her great attitude shouts out much more to you than her lack of height. But she is vertically challenged. She is short. And one of the things and her grandpa, I've had a chance to meet Clarence a couple of times. He's a pretty tall guy. And I found a quote that I just thought was really fitting for her graduation. I laid it out there. You got to do your own growing, no matter how tall your grandfather was. Spiritually, we got to do our own growing, brother. It's because of Christ. And don't miss the first two points. It's because of Christ. Both the miraculous spiritual genetics and the picture, the training that God gives of who we are. But you know what? We still got to step into that, don't we? We still got to follow through on that. To say if you look like a duck and walk like a duck and quack like a duck, then you're a duck. And you look like a Christian, you walk like a Christian, you act like a Christian, you're a Christian. And if you don't, you're not. That's the final test. Are you like Christ? Don't get discouraged if you got a ways to go. Don't just get discouraged if you missed a practice shot. Practice. But the end result, the spiritual DNA test, is are you like Him? The only spiritual DNA test is an immersion into Christ. You know, organic chemistry is not my favorite class in college. But in the labs there, I liked physics labs. Physics labs almost always seemed like they worked out. And we had this lab in organic chemistry, and man, I did terrible on that. It's like, and a couple times I called the TA over, or the lab guy, and was showing me, he's like, I get these results, and I was getting false negatives and false positives, and I'm showing to him. I don't know what's going on here. A couple times he said, I don't know, this is what it is. Hey, give me the answer. Chemistry labs did not work out that nicely for me. He had false tests sometimes. And in reference to immersion into Christ, you're never going to get a false negative. Did I put that right? In other words, if a person has not been immersed into Christ, they're not in Christ. They're not a son of God. It's that simple. No way they can be. Impossible. Any external things that look good are simply that, their external show. Impossible for a person that's not been immersed into Christ to be in Christ. But maybe you can get a false positive. I think brother was talking about that too. You can look back, I was immersed into Christ. I know the Spirit of God dwells in me. That's true. You need to get that picture. But I think you can get a false positive. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. In the end, we're judged according to our deeds. You Bible study with people and you start teaching them a little bit about the difference between faith and law. And then you show them this and they say, what? I thought we weren't justified by our works. No, we're justified by our faith. Faith produces real righteousness, doesn't it? And if there's no production, and Jesus said, you should know them by the fruit. Your speech and your action, the fruit doesn't lie. The fruit doesn't lie. Question comes down to every one of us. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? We got to be able to honestly answer that. What's the fruit look like? Doesn't look good? Better go back to step one and step two. If you're not righteous with the righteousness which comes from Christ, then either you've never been born again or you're not living by faith. Spiritual DNA test doesn't lie. We need to believe, brethren, we need to believe we truly are new creatures. We need to practice having the best shot in the whole world. God's not confused about His offspring. God knows those who are His. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. So, brethren, let's get out there and let's practice.